we see a woman, we meet a woman in the early stages of the book of Ruth. And if you want to turn there, it's page 264. We're going to be in chapter 2 today. But we meet a woman, Naomi, that's in a desperate position. This is the time of the judges. She went to a place called Moab, away from the promised land, because of a famine. She leaves empty. She lost her husband. And then she lost her two sons a number of years later. And she's devastated. She's in a position where she doesn't know what to do, unsure of things. But in the midst of all that's happening in the story in Ruth chapter 1, we see God's sovereign hand. And I want to share with you a couple scriptures that I came across this week that focus on just that. Matthew 10, 29 to 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. How about Romans 8, 28? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Those who have been called according to his purpose. And then this last one that I'll share from Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body, but all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. We see God's sovereign hand and purpose. And we see these two women, Ruth and Naomi. So Naomi's daughter-in-law is Ruth, take this journey to Bethlehem. And we're introduced last week to this third main character, Boaz. And I just want to turn your attention to chapter 2 as we read this together, starting in verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some of the roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some of the stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would guide us as we look at your word. Give us wisdom and insights to see, Lord, what you want us to see this morning. How we need to look to you. How we are so unworthy, Lord. But you showed tremendous grace and mercy in redeeming us. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to point out something before this passage even happens that we just read today. If you look at Ruth chapter 2, verse 4, you're going to see a sentence there. It says, "Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. 'The Lord be with you, the Lord bless you,' they answered." Now, if you look at that, and I'm not sure if we have any of these slides on Ruth chapter 2, verse 4, but I mentioned last week or a week before about the ESV version, and I also oftentimes will go and look at the ESV and what it has to say in terms of the verse. And it says in verse 2, or chapter 4, or chapter 2, verse 4, "And behold, Boaz." And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. The idea here is what we want to do when we go into chapter 2, and we're in this chapter right now, is to remember, behold, Boaz. Look at Boaz. Make him be the centerpiece and the focal point of where this study is going, where God's word is taking us today. Keep your eyes on this guy, because we met him last week. He's the third main character in the book. We've met Naomi, a broken woman that has lost so much in her life, so unsure of where she's going and what she's doing. And last week we talked about Ruth and what she did by moving towards Naomi. And we're now introduced and understand more about Boaz today. This man was a godly man. He was a man of standing. He was committed to following God's laws at a really dark time. He wanted to have a God-centered life. And he said, "The Lord be with you." That's how he greeted his workers. He wanted his relationship with Yahweh, the Lord, to affect each and every area of his life. Not just what he did one day a week when he came to worship, but each and every day. He wanted his business and everything he did to revolve around the Lord, to keep him in the center of everything. And so you see a godly response of Boaz to Ruth. Because Ruth, what she's doing is she's following God's law. She's going to the fields. She's going to glean. She's going to what was allowed at that time. And I have some passages that actually show us God's law in Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. I think we have that. We might not have that. Oh, there it is. So when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over to your vineyard a second time and pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. It's almost like leave those things for those people, those widows, those that were foreigners, the poor, and they will be provided for. And look at his reminder at the end. I am the Lord your God. I am. I will provide for each and every need that you have. And we see that. We see God's heart for the poor and the afflicted and the widow. In Deuteronomy 24, verses 19, also has the idea. When you are harvesting your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Just follow him. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That's why I command you to do this. The Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt with his mighty hand. He's going to provide for them each and every day. I think I have a couple pictures of what a harvest might look like here, so we can look at this. So here's the harvest, the wheat field. Okay, you have some harvesting going on, and you see those piles there, right there? Those piles are the sheaves. And so those piles would be piled up real tall, and the idea with those is they would actually, it would dry out. So all those things would be dried out and be brought in. So the reapers would first cut the barley stalks by hand, and there was a handful of others that would pick them up and gather them up in like stacks of 8 to 10. And only after the sheaves were carted off, the poor were permitted to pass over the fields and glean whatever was left over. You know, if people talk about gleaning something from God's word, they're going to look over it and they're going to grab what they can because there's so much there. So the same idea of gleaning. And so here in verse 8 of chapter 2, I just want to make a note of this. Because Boaz says to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field or don't go away from here." There's almost this expectation that she may be sent away because she's in this position and she's gleaning. But what he does here is he invites her to stay in his field because she may be injured or hurt in another field. And we find that out at the end of chapter 2, that there was a warning. So what did Boaz do? And last week we talked about this. I'm summarizing a little bit. But Boaz respected Ruth. He protected her, saying, he told the men not to touch her, not to lay a hand on her. And he provided for her, saying, "Whenever you're thirsty, get a drink." We were talking about this yesterday at the men's Bible study. We were talking about Boaz and what it means to care, spiritually care for our wives. What does that look like? And we can learn a lot from Boaz in terms of how generous he is and how he cares for, he goes above and beyond for Ruth. See, Boaz, he doesn't just fulfill the law. He goes above and beyond, and we're going to see how he does this. And in verse 10 of chapter 2, leading up to our verse today, it says, Ruth says, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you would notice me a foreigner? And so the picture that gets woven through this whole chapter is like, why me? I'm a foreigner. I don't deserve what you're doing. But God is gracious and generous, and we need to recognize our Redeemer when we see him. Look at verse 14 as we get started in our passage today. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." And she sat down with the harvesters. He offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. So that idea of "come here," that word, it actually means come close in proximity, near enough to touch. What a passage and a picture of the grace of God. That Ruth, or Boaz, is inviting Ruth to this table to now eat. She goes from being someone that's gleaning the field to being invited to the table. I think there's some imagery there of the table that we celebrated this morning. God's redeeming love toward an undeserving people, right? Like each one of us. Boaz doesn't worry about what it might cost him, his reputation of what he's doing, bringing an outsider in to sit at the table. He doesn't worry about that. Remember, she's a Moabite, and we're constantly reminded this in the book of Ruth. Ruth, the Moabite. Ruth, the Moabite. It's repeated for a reason. Because he wants to paint the picture for us that she was undeserving of what she received. That she was a woman, she was poor, she was a widow, and she was a Moabite. All these strikes against her. She has nothing to offer, but she's given pure favor, pure grace. And so we need to recognize the grace that's shown in this story. Look at what the master, Boaz, did. He became like the servant that he might show love to a foreigner. Does that sound familiar? Jesus became a man to show us his love, fully God and fully man. But the remarkable thing in the story also is that the master serves the servants. And I think when we talk about recognizing our Redeemer, I want to point out just a couple quick passages that help us to identify our Redeemer. Like Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We see Ruth leaving everything behind, going out, gleaning from the field. And we see her being invited to the table. And do you notice the picture here? Is that she ate all that she wanted. All. Contrast that with the emptiness that Naomi's experiencing. And Ruth now is eating all that she wants. She's satisfied with the Lord. And I think we can be unsatisfied at times. We can be unsatisfied about a lot of things. But this passage is reminding us to be satisfied in the Lord. He is enough. His love is enough for you. His love is enough for me. And clearly there's this picture with all this food that's left over that one's need is abundantly met. See, Ruth extends the favor to Naomi. That favor and that grace. So God fills us in Christ, and he calls us to care for and to love those around us. He calls us to overflow. Jesus said this, I have come that they may have life and life to the full. See, Jesus fills us. And as a result, we should care for those around us. And how does that work? Well, I think the ultimate test of spiritual maturity and growth is not how somebody reacts to somebody that's famous, like you're around someone that's famous, or you're around somebody that's great or rich. The ultimate picture of spiritual maturity is how you and I respond to those who are struggling, who are marginalized, who are poor, who are needy. See, we are called to show mercy and compassion, just like Boaz was doing to Ruth. It starts within our own church family to contact somebody that you don't see here and care for them and extend yourself to them because they are part of the church. They are part of the church. But then it also calls us to extend out into our community and not just let what we do affect the people here, but outwardly care for the people that come or around us. And that's why we partner with ministries like My Brother's Place. That's why we're working with them, and they're utilizing the space that we have over there in the parsonage to eventually house a family that's going to be coming in that really needs restoration, that is dealing with brokenness and ultimately needs to find Christ in the midst of the struggle. And we want to facilitate that. We want that to be something that people find healing and hope and restoration. That's why we partner with Today's Choice for women that face unplanned pregnancy and how we can come alongside them and focus on the sanctity of life. And that's why we do things like the Sussex Project, because we go into homes that we might not otherwise go in, and we meet people that are struggling physically and financially, and we care for them. That is what the church is called to be. That's a sign of spiritual growth and maturity in your heart and my heart, that I want to be involved with that, and I want to care for that, and I want to care for those needs. And so I guess the question I would ask is, how do we want to be described as a church? What do we want to be known for as a church? Do we want to be known for a church that's just focused within our four walls? Or do we want to be known as a church that is engaged in what is going on and what is needed in our community? How we can come alongside the schools that we have on both sides of us, and how we can be a blessing to them and show and share the love of Christ with them. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. Look at 15 and 16. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some of the stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her. This was unheard of. The idea of taking out stalks and just leaving them there for Ruth to grab is unheard of. It's the generosity of Boaz, the generosity of the situation around us. That's a good reminder right there. That's a reminder, and I think there's timing in everything that happens. That's a reminder that there's a world out there in need. That's a reminder. But what happened is this allowed Ruth greater access. It's a picture of how God goes before each one of us and lets fall those sheaves. Those are like handfuls of purpose. That God gives you and I purpose. He fills us up and gives us purpose. So it says in 17 and 18, Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. So we don't know how much an ephah was. We have an idea that it might have been about 30 pounds. And you can actually see that Jesse in 1 Samuel 17 sent an ephah to the army. So it is a large amount. But here's the deal. Here's the thing we need to focus on, is that she brought more than Naomi expected. It's this picture of bountiful supply, that God will supply every need that we have. She took the initiative to care for her destitute mother-in-law as well. And that idea that she's satisfied, she brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Look at how she responds. Naomi responds in 19. Where did you glean today? Where did you work? I think maybe it might even have sounded like, where did you glean today? You know, the wording. Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked today is Boaz. That name didn't mean much to Ruth. She didn't know who he was. She happened to go out to a field, and it happened to be Boaz's field. Just so happened. I love that. God's sovereign purpose. God leads Ruth to go to Boaz's field. The name of Boaz doesn't mean anything to Ruth, but she shares that name of Boaz, and all of a sudden, something clicks. Something clicks in Naomi, a woman that was in a desperate situation that really didn't know what she was, where she was going and what direction she was headed in. And she remembered that man, Boaz. Look what she says in verse 20. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead, she added. That man is our close relative. He's one of our guardian or kinsman redeemers. How wonderful if our first response would be prayer, to seeing and hearing anything that God does, to good news, that we would respond in prayer like Naomi does. Naomi's heart is full of gratitude toward a man who has shown regard for Ruth. And she remembers, and she was probably in such a desperate straits that she couldn't remember the whole concept of Boaz being a close family member, someone that she could go to. She didn't go ahead and say, why don't you go to Boaz's? You know, check there first. She didn't say that. Ruth went out there and happened to find that field. I think Naomi was such in desperate straits that she wasn't able to think through some of these things. And she needed the Lord to guide and provide for her. And that's what the Lord does. He guides. When we don't know what to do, we need to lean on Him and look to Him. And so this idea of Boaz being introduced throughout the book is he's introduced as this man that's going to come and redeem potentially. He could potentially be the one. Ruth offered him nothing. And see that word kindness in 2:20? That's the word hesed, which means God's loving kindness. Undeserved favor, His mercy, His grace. His unconditional tenderness, His kindness. And so the narrator throughout the book helps us to see and look at Boaz, but like focuses us. Because first Boaz is merely presented as just this acquaintance. We don't know who he is. Then he's from the family of Elimelech, which is very important to note because that's the whole book starts with Naomi's husband, Elimelech. And so we find now he's part of that family. And then the family relationship is repeated again in chapter 2. And we're going to start to see Boaz, his name. Remember, behold Boaz. Because the Levirate marriage meant, and I've mentioned this a few different times as we started, it's something that's very unusual to us. But the brother of a dead widow would marry her and create a family line for the dead brother. The nearest male blood relative has the duty of preserving the family name and the land. The land is very important. The nation of Israel, the promised land. And so God's covenant promises were fulfilled in the Old Testament through the land. And so that's why the land is so important. That's why I think Naomi is such a desperate position, because she's wondering, am I going to be redeemed? Is Elimelech's name going to continue? Am I part of this tribe of Judah? In 21, it says this. And Ruth the Moabite said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting my grain. Ruth is acknowledging the gracious act of Boaz. She's recognizing the Redeemer. He even said to me. And then he says, stay with my workers until they've finished all my grain. So Boaz is inviting her to glean in his fields for that three-month harvest season. This wasn't just a once and done. This was a continual care, a continual provision from the Lord. It's extreme generosity. And in verse 22, Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed. I mentioned that earlier. So she knew that there could be harm if she would go to a different field. Keep going to his field. Keep falling upon him for provision. And in verse 23, it says, so Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So we need to be like Ruth and not wander from the Lord's promises, His provision, His provision, and His care for us. We need to trust Him each and every day. We need to allow Him to guide us in every decision that we make, both individually and as a church. We need to be led by the Lord. This is His kingdom. This is not my kingdom or your kingdom, it's His. And so we need to move forward with purpose, because God is full of purpose. God cares for His people, and He's given you and I His grace. We are so undeserving. I came across a modern day story of recognizing our Redeemer. A man named Brahim, a Muslim man. A man that dealt with the horrible heat for 3 years in a prison in the Sahara Desert. Conditions that potentially could have killed other inmates. And he witnessed something that gave him great hope. A group of men visited the prison. They put windows in the walls. They installed ceiling fans. They cleaned the bathrooms and the other areas. They brought in a TV for the prisoners. They weren't affiliated with the prison. And what in the world would cause them to do this? Their love for Jesus. Brahim said this, before they ever opened their mouth to preach, their actions of taking care of people who were desperate and in terrible conditions started turning my heart towards Christianity. And they were practicing what they were saying. Through their behavior, I could see that this group of people feared God. That gave me confirmation that those people were on the right path. And Brahim, he put his faith in Jesus. He studied God's word in prison. And when he was released, he met with a pastor to start studying the Bible before returning home to his wife and his children. And his prayer was to take the gospel to all the people along the Sahara by 2025, no matter the cost. He led his wife and 7 children to Christ. His son and his cousin, along with Brahim, and this might be crazy to hear, but they have started 33 churches. In 3 years. And he said this, I want the work to continue expanding and moving. Imagine if you had a vision to start planting churches for more and more people to hear about the gospel. These men had stories of hundreds of people coming to know Christ. Hundreds of people. So we're called to be like that. We're called to go out, not on our own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're called to talk to somebody and share with them the message of Jesus. So I would encourage you, imagine if each and every person in here, this coming week, shared the gospel with one person, invited one person to come to this church. We would quickly start having a problem, right, with space. That'd be a good problem to have. And that is a good problem to have because that's what we're called to. We're not called to be an island. We're called to share the hope of Jesus with those that desperately need to hear it. So God is continuing to redeem and rescue an undeserving people today. We all sin. We all fall short of God's glory. So I would encourage you this morning, if you haven't trusted in Jesus as your personal redeemer, I would encourage you to place your trust in him. He will care for you like no other. He will set you free by giving you a new life. Place your trust in his undeserved and unearned gift. You can't earn it. It's simply grace, just like Ruth experienced. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the time this morning, looking at your word. And I pray, Lord, for each and every person here, that you would help us to love those around us with your love. I pray, Father, that we would be guided each day by the Holy Spirit. And like Brahim, Lord, we would see you do mighty things. Because, Lord, we so quickly settle for a Christianity that's small And Father, we pray that you would mightily work in us and through us. Help us to be open to what you have in store for us. Guide and direct this church. Guide and direct each person as they move forward. And we pray if there's anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you as their Savior, or maybe feels stuck, or that you would call them to reach out for help and share their heart with somebody here. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.